So the scripture today is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Jesus Christ. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel of the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of our own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Jesus Christ before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And so this letter that he writes is really a letter of encouragement. He's trying to encourage for him to keep the faith. And so for Paul, it was really important that he was chosen as apostle. It was an honor, not so much because of that it made him greater somehow personally, but because God chose him. And so when that happens, we all have a responsibility because we've been chosen. Now, we may not have all been chosen for the same thing, because I've talked before that we have different gifts, but whatever God has chosen us for, that's what we're supposed to do. And so he wants us to know that it's a privilege, this privilege of being called, and it's a promise from God to do that. And so this idea of this letter is to inspire. And I talked last week about encouraging. So Paul is trying to show his confidence in him. Because sometimes you have people around you and you just know they're not as confident as they should be. That whatever they're trying to do, they're not sure they can do it. And sometimes people just need to be uplifted, to be encouraged. And so I had a friend I worked with for a long time. I told somebody this story the other day. I hope it wasn't in either of the churches. When I came back from Europe, I was a little tired for the first week or so, so I might repeat myself, just slap me and we'll go on. But she changed jobs because she wanted to be closer to her family. There wasn't anything wrong with that, but she was taking a job where she only dealt with people that had died and all the issues around that. And she worked in an office with four people. That was not the best use of God's abilities for her in my eyes, because she just was a people person. She lit up when she was around people. She made everyone feel better about themselves. And she was in that job for 3 or 4 years. And I called her one day because I needed some help with someone who was deceased. And she said, you know what, Ed? I changed. I'm in a different department. I'm back in a branch where I deal with customers again. And she goes, well, I'll help you with this. And then you call me back when you're done. So when she called me back, she said, you know, the reason I quit the other job was when I went here, you told me that that was not the best use of my talents. And I liked what I did, but I didn't like it as much as when I dealt with people in person. And she said, when this opportunity came up, I remembered what you told me, and so I applied for it as soon as I could. Well, we have to uplift people like that all the time. So part of what he's saying is, not only is it important for you to do what you're supposed to do, but it's supposed to be part of your family tradition. Now, we don't think of that as much here. Now, when I worked in Hartford City, one of the attorneys we used, he kind of, because he was older and he was from that area, he knew all the family, but he also knew all the family bad stuff. And his thing was, he would all say, well, the apple doesn't rot far from the tree, because he kind of held whatever the parents or grandparents did against the younger kids. For us, that's not as important. We don't view those family traditions the way they did 2,000 years ago, but if you did something that was showed poorly toward your family, that was really held against the whole family. We don't do that as much now. But that's what he's saying. This family tradition, family name's really important, and so you need to remember that as you're doing that. So if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, your family tradition should inspire you to do the right things. These gifts that God gives us are to be used. They're not just to be stored up in ourselves. So whatever gifts you have, whatever that is, you're supposed to use them. You're not supposed to just hang on to them for nothing. And so then he goes on to these characteristics about ways that you know you're being inspired, I guess would be the right way. So are you showing courage? Are you encouraging someone? Do you have the ability to cope with those things that go on around you that don't work out the way that you think they should? So I talked about the wedding I did on Friday. I'm going to talk about it a little bit more. But one of the things that I told him the first time I met with him, I said, just so we're all clear, we all know that something's going to go wrong that day, right? And they went, yeah. And I said, so there's no reason to get upset about it or to worry about it. We just go on. And the other thing I asked him, I said, is this wedding supposed to start on time? And they said, yeah. Why? And I said, so, because I've got both families there, I said, well, you know you got somebody in your family that's going to be late, right? And they both went, yeah. And one of them said it was going to be a sister, and the other one said it was going to be somebody else. And I said, so are we waiting on them? And they said, no. We told them how to get here. We told them when it is. They're late all the time. We're not waiting on them. I said, okay, just wanted to know but those things are going to happen. And so can we cope with those things that don't go the way that we want them to? Can we handle the tasks that we are given, whatever that is? Because sometimes we can feel a little overwhelmed. Boy, I just don't know if I can do this. Just don't know if I can do one more thing, to get through one more thing. Can we face the situations we're in and at the same time keep the faith? We're supposed to love others. And he talks about self-discipline. Now, I think we have a tendency to think of self-discipline as that we have the ability to be disciplined based on ourselves, that we can just do it on our own. That's not what he's saying in the letter. What he's saying in the letter is, if you allow Jesus Christ to come in your lives, to guide, direct you, move you in the way you're supposed to do, then that will create the self-discipline. It isn't something that you can do yourself. And if you think about whatever it is, because we all have issues, whether we like, for me, I love Oreo cookies, okay? The way I sort of discipline myself is I only eat one a day. Sometimes it's really hard, okay? But whatever that is in our life, you have to allow Jesus Christ to help you to have the discipline that you need to do what the Lord wants you to do. Now, how many of you have been to a wedding recently? Okay. How many of you have ever been to a wedding? We're going to make this easier. Okay. So you know there's a bride side and a groom side, right? Okay. So I borrowed this from the pastor at Tabor Baptist Church, because I heard him say this at a wedding one time, and I use it at every single wedding I do, but I give him credit for it, okay? So I say, how many people came? This would be the groom, okay. So how many people came on the groom's side today? This is participation. Up hands, move, let's go. How many people came on the bride side? Okay, how many people, if you didn't raise your hand then, how many people became because you were friends of the groom? So anybody else raise your hand? Or friends of the bride? Okay, and so what I tell them is, as of this moment, when I tell you, because I'm already done with the wedding, it's just the formality now. As of this moment, there's no more groom or bride side. They're all together. So when the bride comes whining to you about how, and I'll just say, since Taylor and Austin, I just did theirs. So when Taylor comes whining about how Austin won't do whatever it is she wants him to do, you say, don't be whining to me, go back and talk to him, get it resolved. And when Austin comes whining and says, I can't get Taylor to do whatever it is, or she does this, or I can't, whatever, toothpaste, what, you know, all those important things, whatever it is, you say, don't be whining to me, go talk to her. Because you're not friends of the bride anymore, and you're not friends of the groom anymore, you're friends of the couple. Okay? Now, that goes for us as a church too. We need to be friends of each other. We need to encourage and support each other as we try to work closer and closer to Jesus Christ every single day. And it doesn't mean that every single day we get closer, but that's the goal, is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. This letter was trying to inspire them to be better. What we need to do, and so those of you who were here last week heard me talk about this a little bit, what we need to do is encourage each other every chance we get to be more like Christ every single day, however we need to do that. And so just like we're not friends of the bride, we're not friends of the groom, we're with Jesus Christ and his church. And we need to do whatever we can to encourage and inspire people to want to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So I haven't given you guys homework for a long time, right? That's your homework, except it's a forever homework. Something you have to do all the time. So sometimes you might be doing the inspiring. Sometimes somebody might be inspiring you. And if somebody comes to him and they're trying to inspire you, be open enough to listen to what they say and do. So we're going to have communion now. And I've been borrowing a lot of things today. This one comes from Marcy Gainsler. And today, if you don't know, it's World Communion Sunday. And so the whole idea is to think about communion not only being here with Christians, but to being all around the world at the same time. And so at this time of day, there'd be many, many churches celebrating communion. And what we want to do is think about not what we have that's different, but what we have that's in common. And so the parts up there that says people, that's for all you guys, and I'll lead you into when you're supposed to do that. You guys all with me? Okay. Like a sower, God scatters and God will give growth. And the people said, God scatters people across the globe, and the people say, like a shepherd, God gathers. People say, God gathers people in communities, and the people say, God gathers us at his table to refresh our bodies and renew our spirits. God gathers us here on World Communion Sunday in company with our brothers and sisters throughout the church, across the bounds of language and nation, across the bounds of tradition and custom. God gathers in here in many years, whether in Korea, whether in Connecticut, whether it's beneath tall New England steeples or in large cities and high-rise buildings. God gathers us at this table to recall the cost of faith and to celebrate the richness of God's gifts showered on us each and every day. Let us pray. Creator of the universe, creator of the Yellow Sea and the Long Island Sound, creator of the Korean cherry blossom or the New England maple leaves, we praise you for the life that you've given us and all things around us. From the seeds you scattered, you gathered the people of Israel, giving to them your love and your guidance, your law and your prophets. In the fullness of time, you came to us in Jesus of Nazareth, child of Mary and promised one of Israel. We honor his teachings, we weep at his sacrifice, and we rejoice in his resurrection and glory. With angels and archangels, with our ancestors in faith, with our brothers and sisters here, and our fellow disciples in South Korea, with all those who follow Jesus, we ask a blessing on this meal we are about to share. May these gifts of bread and wine strengthen us to be gathered and scattered body of Christ on earth. Many in creative possibilities, one in spirit, one in truth, one in faith, one in love, gathered your scattered seeds in your home, as we see it dimly here, as you manifest in your realm of grace and peace. Amen. This bread is broken for all of us. This juice represents his blood shared for us. Father, be with all of us as we go out into your world. Let us be acknowledged we've been cleansed by your blood, that your Father God gave you for all of our sins, whether that was 2,000 years ago this morning or something that we do in the future. Let us not continue to sin the same way and over, but to go to you, ask for forgiveness, and be guided and directed in how we can change our lives to become more and more like you each and every day. Amen.